Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
If you have to think of your arrival in eternity, okay, now, I suppose this is something we must change the way we think, because we are already in eternity. You agree? Because eternity continues, and we are in it somewhere, but we are in our life on earth. Well, if we leave your earthly body and you arrive, the society calls it the pearly gates, what is the thing you want to hear? Pastor Sears always talks about, it's just, you know, that attitude where we just make it into heaven, and you grab onto Moses' beard and you pull yourself over the line, you know. Some of you will recognize that. You know, just making it, you know, by the skin of your teeth, just in there. But what is the first thing? What is the thing that you want to hear when you get in there? And I believe, you know, we all have different versions, but I believe most of us want to hear something like this. We look at the first scripture in Matthew 25. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord, of your Lord." Wouldn't that be good? I think some of us, when we imagine this, we tend to imagine something like, "Well done, good and faithful CEO." Or, "Good and faithful evangelist, super pastor, king bishop." Have you heard some of the titles that you get these days? King Bishop, Apostle of the Seventh Horseman of the Apocalypse. Anyway. but he specifically says, "Yeah, well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that something you and I want to hear when we see Christ? And this morning I want to look at the way we live in respect to eternity. I don't have a lot of time, so we might have to do a part two. But I want to look at a quote by Francis Chan. I think Philip might have mentioned this, so please excuse me if I'm repeating this. "People accuse me of going overboard and preparing for my first 10 million years in eternity. In my opinion, people go overboard in worrying about their last 10 years on earth." And I want to recommend this book, You and Me Forever. We're going to have a look at it a bit in the family zone, hopefully soon. But can you see already here, there's a different way that he's looking at eternity. There's a different way of approaching life. Society we grow up in, society we live in, it's as if people are like an Olympic sprinter. It's Olympic year. It's exciting. We've got a couple of guys, Philip is discipling, that are in the, hopefully gonna go into the finals of the 100 meter sprint. Have you seen those guys? Those guys are trained like you won't believe, and you'd think that their legs are doing most of the hard work, but have you seen their arms? Anyway, I suppose everything works hard, but they prepare for years and years and years. They train hours and hours and hours. And their training is not just running. There's a lot of training going on, right? And specifically, if you're aiming to peak at the Olympic Games, then it means your training, your build-up is 4 years. And if you're doing a long-term plan, it'll probably be 8 years. So this is not just I think maybe I'm going to run something next weekend. It's not like that. But for me, what's crazy about specifically the 100 meter sprint is it's all that, say 4 years, 8 years of preparation, and then it's over in less than 10 seconds. I mean, that's crazy. I know some of the swimmers, the short distance swimmers, it's over in like 20 something seconds, their short distance, and they don't even breathe once. They just go. And often we approach life like that. We train so long. We do all of our time on earth for the we like he's saying here, we worry and we prepare for the last little bit, and then it's over like this. But what he's saying here is that when we are looking at eternity from a godly perspective, that thing is switched on its head. And there's a, if I were to tell you, if we just use a little description, if I were to tell you that for the next 2 hours of your life, whatever you do in the next 2 hours, how you do it, what you do it, will determine the next 50 years. How you're going to live, what you're going to experience, what you're going to enjoy. Do you agree that you're going to be really focused for those 2 hours? You're going to okay, what do I need to do for these 2 hours? Because 50 years is a long time. Amen? And somehow, when we think about eternity, we often miss this point, that in comparison to our eternal life, our time on earth is like Wilman was saying, it's a vapor. It's just a moment. Philip the other day at the leaders meeting did the whole equation thing and explained it through fractions. I'm not going to do that now. I'm still trying to figure it out now. But the point is that there's a shift that needs to happen in our hearts and minds in terms of, am I looking like the rest of the world does at how am I going to be okay when I retire? Or am I looking at Christ who lives in eternity, whose purpose is eternal? Are my eyes beyond the grave? Are you with me this morning? Where am I focusing my attention and my what I'm doing? Is it on something that is temporal, that is here on earth? Or is it on what is in Christ and in eternity? So that's what we're looking at this morning. Okay. Now, one of the key things we need to get a grips with is and this is something that David writes, King David, he's, at one stage he writes, and he asks this question, he says, is there not a cause? He's kind of doing this long thing, and then he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a greater purpose? Is there not a greater destiny? Isn't there a reason why we're here and why we are doing what we're doing, preparing for our eternal destiny? We met a friend yesterday that we hadn't seen for about 2.5 years. Actually, no, a bit less than that. But she's pregnant, very pregnant, like this. And every time I spend time with somebody that's expecting, it's just that revelation of the eternal being that's there. It's not just the fact that it's a baby that's going to have a life on earth, but there's an eternal being that will exist for eternity. All right? Now we have this thing we need to realize about our eternal destiny and about our entering into or leaving a life on earth is that, I don't know if this is bad news for somebody that's today, but there's a judgment. And maybe this is bad news, but there are actually two judgments. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I want to just distinguish briefly between those two. And the one is about our response to the cross and our response to Jesus. How we respond to Jesus Christ, how we respond to the cross, determines where we spend eternity. Okay? In other words, if I've accepted the Lordship of Christ and I have received His gift of salvation and I've appropriated the work of the cross onto my life, as Reinhard Bonnke says, it's like soap, the blood of Jesus. Okay, it's like soap. You can have soap, you can have it in your bathroom and it can smell nice and everything, but unless you apply it to your body, unless you make it very personally your own and you apply it, you're still going to stink. Amen? Are you with me? So the blood of Christ is like soap. The cross, and how we respond to the cross, how we respond to the finished work of Christ on the cross determines where you and I will spend eternity? Will it be in the presence of God? Or will it be in what Scripture calls a lake of fire? I don't want to get this to get too heavy this morning, okay? But focus. The second judgment is about our obedience to the call of God in our lives. Now, John Bevere, some call him John Sevier, but I don't think he's that severe. I enjoy him a lot. John Bevere wrote a book called Driven by Eternity. I really recommend it. It's all about this. It's all about how do we live life on earth with our eyes on eternity, not focusing on what's here, but focusing on what's coming in eternity. And he describes this thing that he's kind of, this moment in heaven where somebody comes or somebody is summoned to the throne. And he describes where, people come to give account for what they've done. This is the judgment we're talking about now. And you should actually listen to him teaching about this. And he's got this whole story, so he builds it up. I don't have time for that. But he basically says, you get this guy being summoned, and he says, Evangelist John Smith, please come forward. And then John Smith comes up and says, no, I think there must be a mistake on your list there. It's CEO, or it's financial manager, John Smith. And he says, no, on my list here, I've got this evangelist, John Smith. And then there's a moment of chaos. And then there's a revelation that this guy has been pouring everything he's got into his call, what he felt was his calling in terms of business, but God had actually wanted him to be an evangelist. And then he says the other extreme. He says there's somebody that's been called up, and they call him up CEO, financial manager, whatever, financial chief operating officer, Rachel De Beer. And she comes up. She says, "No, there must be a mistake. I'm prophetess, whatever, or pastor, or whatever, or apostle." And what he talks about is that one of the absolute keys about our focusing on eternity is us coming to grips with what is the call of God in my life, whether it be ministry in a working for the church scenario, or whether it is marketplace ministry in a job, or a call to whatever it is, many different callings, none more important than the other, whether it is to raise 7 children in your house, to be world changers, which will probably take you a lifetime, whatever that is, but that we connect with that specific call and purpose and destiny that God has called us with. Are you with me? Okay, let's go on. I want to look at 1 Samuel 15. 22. This is after the Lord has given the King Saul very specific instructions. And he said, listen, through Samuel, he said, listen, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to take these guys out. And nothing must be left over, type of thing. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. It's quite hectic. But then Saul gets impatient. He wants to keep some of the spoils. He gets impatient. He wants to make offerings to God. And he ignores what God has said. And he makes a big sacrifice and a big show. But he does his own thing. And Samuel comes to him and said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And this is such a crucial thing for us as believers, even specifically charismatic believers. We tend to really go all out, and sometimes we do a lot of stuff, very spiritual, but we're missing the heart of God. And that's why I wanted to bring this in here, because our response and our obedience to the call of God in our lives has such a massive impact on our eternal destiny. and such a massive impact on those that we are discipling and on our families. And he says here that, yes, you can sacrifice a lot of things. You can do a lot of spiritual things, a lot of deep things for God. But unless you're doing that in obedience to the call of God in your life, Scripture talks about our works being burnt up. And everything that's not, that wasn't built on obedience to the call is going to be just ash and it's going to disappear. Now, this doesn't mean you're not going to spend eternity with God. It just means it's going to be a bit different. And instead of being a ruler or being in a great authority or being found faithful, that you will maybe just have a different role. Okay, so don't stress about your destination, but I believe God wants to put in us a seed and of an expectation of what has God called for me to do in eternity, and what do I do now on earth? How does that prepare me for that? And how am I faithful with what God has given me now to prepare for what I have to do in eternity? Are you with me? Amen. So our obedience to that call is absolutely crucial. Okay, I'm going to give another quote to Francis Chan. He's really going for it this morning. Same book. Eternal mindedness, good concept to think about. Eternal mindedness keeps us from silly arguments. He's talking about the context of marriage, okay? Keeps us from silly arguments. There's no time to fight. We have better things to pursue than our interests. Too much is at stake. God created us for a purpose. We can't afford to waste our lives. We can't afford to waste our marriage by merely pursuing our own happiness. I'm going to read it again. Eternal mindedness keeps us from silly arguments. There's no time to fight. We have better things to pursue than our interests. Too much is at stake. God created us for a purpose. We can't afford to waste our lives. We can't afford to waste our marriage by merely pursuing our own happiness. Now, guys, this goes straight in the face of everything society tells you. Any advert on TV or anything. Because all of that is about your own happiness and your own gratification. Amen. That he says, if we are eternally minded, that all of that becomes insignificant. And it's the picture that I have when Scripture says that we should fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's a focus and a determination to fix our eyes on Him, He that is the author and the finisher, and the one that is the captain of our salvation, as Scripture says. Amen. Now, we were doing some training this week in Joburg for Evergreen Parenting. And I want to interrupt myself and I want to really say, if you know a parent or if you are a parent, make sure they get around to the next course that we're going to do, hopefully in this next term. It's just life-changing. I want to really, we are so blessed with it, and we're so challenged with it, but at the same time, we're like, why didn't we do this sooner? Okay, so if you know a parent. But anyway, so we stayed with some folks in Joburg that we didn't know before, and we really connected well with them, and they told us the story of their honeymoon. I don't have the time to go into all the detail, but just in short, they were on honeymoon in Thailand, which is the same place where Anna and I went on honeymoon. They went to the exact same islands we went to, and we did a lot of the same things we did. The only difference is they did it 2 years before us. And the only difference is that when they were there, the tsunami hit. Right there. Crazy story. Now, Anna and I are a little bit freaked out. We listen to the story because we can picture everything they say. Because we were in exactly the same places. And they wanted to go on a boat trip on the, I think it was the 24th, and then he wasn't feeling well, so they canceled. They put it off to the next day. And then she wasn't feeling well, randomly very ill that morning, completely out of it, unable to do anything. And then once they canceled it hour or so later, she was 100% fine. Okay? And then they said they put it off to the next day, 26, I think it was. And they got on the boat, and they 45 minutes after they got on the boat, the tsunami came through. And they were one of the few people that were off the island and completely unharmed. But they say, now I can't tell you the whole thing, it's crazy, but they say that one of the biggest things is that after the experiencing those days of trauma, because then they had to go back to the island, obviously deal with the reality of what happened there, and make their way back to the mainland and to South Africa without anything, just with their swimming gear. But dealing with all of that trauma of those days, a lifetime of trauma within a few days, says did something really amazing in their relationship and in their marriage. And it's exactly this that Francis Chan is talking about. He says the little things have disappeared. There was never issue about toothpaste or every little, the niggly things. I don't know, you know, those things. Little things. He says there are no such issues because there's a deep understanding of we are alive by the grace of God. And our marriage there's a purpose to our marriage, to our lives. Because we were meant to be dead, and we are not dead. We are alive. And there's a purpose for every day. And there's a purpose. You can see there's a focus in what they're doing and how they're raising their children. And there are no little issues. Are you with me this morning? But I believe God wants us to give us that same urgency and purpose without us having to go through trauma like that. Maybe. Obviously, all of us wrestle through trials and tribulations, but God, I believe He's calling us to a place where where the little things in life become superfluous as we focus on Him and as we fix our eyes upon eternity. Now, in terms of how we do that, I don't have a lot of time, but I just want to lift out one or two things here very briefly. Let's look at, now the first key I believe is to for us to understand what that plan is. For us to have some understanding. And I don't believe God gives us the whole picture, the whole plan from A to Z at one time. Actually, He doesn't. But for us to keep on seeking Him for His purpose and His will to be done on a daily basis. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 10 and 12. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't that amazing? Normally we stop there, and it's great scripture. But then it goes on, because we think, yeah, it's just out there, you know, it's amazing. It's just, nobody knows. We haven't heard it, we haven't even imagined it. Okay, that's very cool. But then he says, this is so crucial, he says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. In verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Do you see that? It's not meant to be like up there, pie in the sky, we never know, maybe it's just good stuff. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So I want to say that the key number one thing is for us to build into our lives a habit of seeking His face. Lord, today let your kingdom come. God, what is on your heart for my family this year? What is on your heart for my children, for us as a family, for us as a small group, for us as a church? So crucial for us as we're going to fast and pray together as a shofar movement. God, what would you like us to do? What is your heart? Because we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time on earth if we are not engaging with that. Amen. Building into our lives that place of seeking Him. And I and the kids, we've went through that now. Pretty much settled in England. And then coming to a place of wrestling with God and praying through stuff and realizing God is wanting us to make move back here. And guys, I'll tell you, it was quite traumatic. Moving continents with a two-month-old and two toddlers. There's a lot of stuff going on. But I want to say to you that the peace of God, knowing that He's spoken, knowing that He's provided, knowing that He's taking us and He's with us and He's directing our steps, there's no place like that. Amen? Even though we don't know what's next. When God called Abram, He said to him, pack up all your stuff and move from the place, all the stuff that you know, everything that, because Abram, if we look at his life, he's a guy that he likes stability. And that's exactly what God tells him. Go get out of everything you know, everything that's comfortable, out of your comfort zone, all your stuff, and move from the place that you know. And there's the kicker. He doesn't tell him where. He doesn't tell him. He says, to a place where I will tell you. And that's how often God works. He says, and I believe He wants to bring us to that place of us, even as families, often easy as a student, yes, God, I'll go to the ends of the earth. I'll preach whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. And now I have a wife and children, what has changed? I don't believe anything has changed. I believe God wants us to live from a place of eternal focus and seeking Him and pushing into Him to live from the place of a conviction of His will and His purpose for us. Amen. Seeking His face, laying down our own plans and our own ambitions and our own things that want to get in the way. And then, with the crucial point, is then to move in obedience as He directs our steps. Okay, let's go on. I'll have to spend some more time on this another time. All right, one of the ladies at the training this week said something very interesting. She said that the person presenting it, she said she was spoken to her family about what she wants to be on her gravestone, or memorial, whatever you call it. And she basically just wants it to say empty. Not because the grave is empty, but but because of this scripture. I'm going to read it to you from 2 Timothy 4. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't have time to go into the whole amazing fact that Paul knew that his race is finished. Paul knew he was going to be killed for the gospel. He was 100% fine with that. Everybody was trying to convince him not to go to Rome, but he was sure this is what God wanted him to do. But look at his focusness here. He says, I know my race is coming to an end. In other words, he knows the course. Okay, he knows it's coming to an end. He's almost there. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. But then he says, I've been poured out. And that's why she wants to, the same way she wants to it to say empty. Everything she's had, she's poured it out. Everything she received from God, she's poured it into someone else. And specifically, we were talking in the context of parenting. She said she wants it to be say empty because she's poured herself into others. There's nothing left. She's finished the race. Amen? And when we talk about discipling and we talk about God's purpose, I want to encourage you with something, just a basic reality, is that the only thing you and I can take with us into eternity is relationships with people and with God. And moreover, fruit of what we have invested and poured into others' lives. That those fruit will be eternal. Everything else, the stuff that we accumulate is going to go, you know, cloud of smoke. Sorry if you just bought a new BMW, but it speaks of such a focus of I exist to pour myself into others. As a parent, but also as a spiritual father, also as somebody that disciples others, I pour myself out into others. And I believe that's going to be such a big part of us in eternity, rejoicing and celebrate together the fruit in eternity that we see, because we've given everything we have. There's nothing left. But the society we live in is such a one that which says, no, I must just hang on to this bit. I must just hang on because I have this little, and I mustn't waste it. I must just hang on to it. The Christ says, and Him Himself has poured Himself out to the point of death, death on the cross. Now, I want to throw this out there. If you and I are eternally minded, we're going to be thinking around, what am I pouring out into others? What am I pouring out into my children? What legacy am I leaving? What am I leaving that it will have an eternal impact way beyond my own lifetime? So if we want to go to the next slide, this is, we don't have a lot of time, but coming from, you know, our focus, what am I establishing? What am I investing into? And now if we look about, companies talk about values and norms. I don't know if we have to finish now, but value, what are values? Now we have family values, and that's a blessing about having, starting a new family there. You can decide. Isn't that amazing? One of the most amazing things about getting married and starting a family is that we can decide what are the values that we hold dear. And what are the norms that we hold dear in our family. And obviously, it's very deep and spiritual. It's all biblical. Okay, so that's a good starting point. It's in the Bible. We're going to start there. But on a day-to-day basis, what are the values? What values are those things that you and I are willing to invest time and money into? That are the things that are valuable to you. So, you can let your mind run a bit, but if you want to establish godly values in your household, children are very sharp with these things, guys. And I'm saying this not as a perfect parent. I'm saying this as someone under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Children as young as Abigail, who's now turning 5 soon, they can make the sums. They can recognize if daddy has bought himself a new Porsche, but he says to them, we can't go on mission because it's too expensive. They make the sums. That's not important. Because the Porsche we have, I'm using extreme examples now, or we go to Zanzibar on holiday as a family, but when it comes to missions, Johnny's family is going on a mission trip. No, we can't because it's too expensive. We can't go on a mission with the church. I'm just throwing it out there. Or family camp. Show for family camp. We know, we can't afford to go on Shuffle Candy Camp, but we're not going to cancel our plans. The kids, they make the sums, guys. I'm just going to say, they keep me on my toes. They figure it out. The church, the kingdom, is not as important as our stuff. And we don't want that, amen. We want them to grow up with the understanding that our lives, everything we do, is for the glory of the King. And that's why the value that we have in our home reflects the fact that we invest our lives and our time and our money, our resource into that. Are you with me this morning? What are you and I willing to invest time into? I've spoken about money now, but time is a big one, guys. Up here in Gauteng. Everything is, although coming from London, it's a bit more chilled here, right? Everybody, you go a bit south to Joburg, the pace picks up a little bit again. But anyway, time. What are we willing to invest our time into? That is the stuff that is valuable to us. Norms, and I can't spend too much time on that, but it's stuff that we want. What do we want to be normal in our house? What do we want to be the routine? What do we want to be the default? If we go to church twice a month, the children will make the sums. It's not that important. It's an optional. Half the time we do something else. Are you with me this morning? If we go to small group once a month, the children will make the sums. The kingdom is important a fourth of the time, and the rest of the time, other stuff is more important. Guys, I'm saying this because I'm convicted. Amen? So I'm not saying this because I'm a perfect parent, but this we can pull through the way we disciple people. Because people look at our lives and they recognize what is it that we are investing time and resource into, and what are the things that are normal to us. And I don't know about you, but if you and I are fixing our eyes on eternity and upon our eternal calling and our eternal destiny, then you and I are going to be focusing on different things. And we're going to be wrestling with the King about His heart and about what's on his agenda and what's on His plan for us, on His schedule. Are you with me this morning? Okay, let's go on. We need to close in a moment. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Every good work that has been written down for you and I before the foundation of the earth. Every good plan, every good purpose. God, and I want to make sure that you get this, that God has good things in store for you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He says, I want to bless you and I don't want you to have any harm. Amen. So that goes without saying. He says, before the foundation of the earth, even I knew you, and I had a plan and a purpose, and I've written down these things. But he says here, there's an abundance for every good work. There's provision for everything that God has called us to do. And let's go on. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. He gives us seed to sow and bread to eat. There is enough, more than enough, for what we need, and there is an abundance for us to do what He's called us to do. Isn't that a promise that you and I need to take home and embrace and say, God, I don't want to stick with this clingy mentality anymore. I want to pour myself out and my stuff so that your kingdom can come in my family and through my life. Are you with me this morning? An abundance for every good work. Amen. I want us to stand this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.